Revelation chapter 22, we're there. It's been 11 weeks working through this wonderful book of the Bible. If you'll turn to Revelation 22, verse 6, that's where we'll start in just a moment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if you know that name or not, Lutheran pastor during the time of the Second World War. He stepped to the gallows to be hanged for his part in the resistance against the Nazis and a plot to assassinate Hitler. And just before he did, he said, "This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning." Now, that's because Dietrich Bonhoeffer read the book of Revelation. And he knew that the end was no ending at all, that in Christ it's always an eternal beginning. Life is ahead for those who follow the Lamb. Now, not in quite as dramatic a fashion as the original context when Bonhoeffer made this statement, but we too today come to the end of something. It's the end of a sermon series on the book of Revelation. But oh, how I pray it is the beginning. I pray this is the beginning that comes with each new morning as we rise from the bed to live in the comfort and the confidence and the courage that's found in the fact that Jesus Christ is the victor and he will return and get his church. And we'll do that until we rise from the dead and live with him and reign with him and worship with him forever and ever as he should be worshiped and as we should be worshiping. I really hope this is the beginning for many of you. I'm hoping and praying that some of you over the last several weeks as we have worked through the book of Revelation, that some of you maybe have become a Christian. You've been visiting and maybe it's the first time you've heard from this book called the Bible and the message of Jesus, and you've come to see that Jesus is Lord and that he died for your sins and rose for your life, and that if you'll trust him, he'll grant that to you, and you've stepped over the line of faith and you've become a Christian today, and you say, "Now what do I do?" And here's what you do. Just tell me. It's that simple. Just call or come up after the service or tell someone else here, and we'll just talk about how to move forward in the faith. I hope this is a beginning for many of you, as I said earlier, just having a new confidence that Jesus wins and that the end is good and we can keep going in faithfulness to him, a new engagement in the world and ministry and in the church. So it's been a wonderful time, and we're on the last sermon from Revelation for now, and the final scene in Revelation is of Jesus Christ, the one who is coming soon. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'll read Revelation 22, beginning verse 6. "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by its gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. For I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water from the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. The last recorded words of Jesus Christ are the last words in the last book of the Bible, which also happens to be the last biblical book to be written. Now, given what we understand about the nature of Scripture, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and the Spirit of God actually led the church in discerning and affirming the writings that were inspired by God and ordered them so well so that they would recount the whole plan and purpose of God from Genesis to Revelation throughout history, then we can say that the last words of Jesus are purposefully the last words. We can understand why they are the last words. They make perfect sense that these would be the last words of Jesus and of the Bible because the return of Jesus is next. On the grand timeline of God's plan of salvation in history, the return of Jesus is next. There was the creation, and then sin entered into the world, and God has a plan of redemption to redeem a people for himself, and he's coming again. The return of Christ is the message that we need right now, in this time and in this place, so that we will stay in faith and in hope and in love until he actually does return. It is amazing how little we talk about the second coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus. But it's given to us as a message and purposefully, strategically placed where it is so that we would have it as the last words of Jesus while we wait. So here we come today to the last words of Jesus from the book of Revelation, and we're going to hear the promise of Jesus, and then we're going to hear the prayer of the church, and then we're going to see the provision that God has made for us while we wait his return. So if you'll look at verses 20 and 21, and this will be our guide for the day. Jesus, surely I am coming soon. Now, he says surely. It also means yes. It means amen. It means so be it. All that together. Surely, I am coming soon. There's your promise. John and the church say amen, or yes, or so be it, or surely. Come, Lord Jesus. There's your prayer. And then the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Yes, let it be. There's our provision. Grace. So the first part, verse 20, Jesus said, surely I am coming soon. The last words of Jesus are that he will return. He came once, he'll come again. The Old Testament was looking forward to that first time Jesus would come to the earth. The New Testament looks forward to the second time Jesus will come, this time as a slain lamb standing as the victor. It all started in the Garden of Eden when God made a very, very good creation. And the first humans in the Garden of Eden listened to the serpent and sinned against God, and rebellion and sin and curse entered into the world, and immediately God puts into motion his plan to redeem, to save, to make new the whole creation and a people for himself. And God's plan started with one man. His name was Abraham. And it was God's plan all along from this one man, Abraham, to raise up an entire nation. That's Israel. And God's plan all along was to bring from that nation of Israel one other man. His name is Jesus Christ, who would be our Savior. And so as history marched on, Jesus Christ came to us. The first time he came, born of a virgin, the Son of God, taking humanity to himself, becoming God-man. And we call this the incarnation. You're going to hear that word a lot because the months coming up, the weeks coming up are going to lead to Christmas. And we'll have the Advent season and the church and Christians will use a word called the incarnation, and that word incarnation refers to the Son of God from all of eternity coming into human history, time and space, taking humanity to himself, becoming God, man, and living among us. So it happened. He came. He lived 33 years on this earth. That was about 2,000 years ago. His whole life was sinless. He was totally right and true and just in every way. His whole life as the Son of God who took humanity to himself was lived for the single purpose of glorifying God and saving sinners, which he did. He saved sinners because he died for the sins of sinners on the cross. He took the criminal penalty that humans have because they've sinned against God. He took it on himself and he paid that penalty as a criminal against God in his own body. And then the way the Lord set it up is that all who have faith in him would be forgiven of their sins, and that perfect sinless life of Jesus would be counted as theirs. God would see it as if it belonged to them, and they would be free from the wrath of God to come. And then he rose from the dead. And when Jesus came out of the grave, it was like he was declaring, my cross is a success. It actually paid the penalty for human sin. And everybody who believes in me will be forgiven of their sins. But now I'm alive and I'll grant new life, Jesus says, to everyone who trusts me and follows me. And after he rose from the dead, he gave two things to his disciples. He gave the Holy Spirit, his own spirit, his power, and he gave his disciples in the church a commission to go make disciples of all the nations and to be faithful to him until he returns. There we are. We're right back to today. So that's what's next, the return of Jesus Christ. That's why it's placed right here at the end. This is 2017. Where are we? We're in the time between the ascension of Jesus when he rose from the dead. He was here on earth about 40 days, and then he went up into heaven. And he's there right now at the right hand of God, seated in power, ruling as Lord, and he's going to come back someday. We're right in between. 2017 is right in between this. We call this the last days. So if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, do you think we're living in the last days? They probably mean by that they heard somebody make a prediction that Jesus was going to come back. Didn't we just pass one of those a few weeks ago? I think so. I'm still here. You're still here. What does that say about us? So somebody will come up to you and say, you think we're in the last days? You can say, yes. Maybe not the kind of last days that you're thinking about. But we are in the last days, meaning the last season, the last era, the last age, between the time Jesus went into heaven and the time he will come again. And during these days, what are we supposed to do? Seek first the kingdom of God. Live by faith. Put on the new self that we are in Christ. Put off the old self that we used to be, that's dead and condemned and no longer a part of us because we are in Christ. We're supposed to carry out the mission to make disciples of all nations, to live faithfully in connection with each other as the church, to bear witness together as salt and light in the world, eagerly waiting his return. We're supposed to be active right now. When I was a kid, I just always remember standing at the door waiting. I don't know, maybe it was baseball practice or something. Somebody was supposed to pick me up for practice. And I would stand at the door a few minutes early, and I'd just stand there. Just stand right at the door. Do nothing. Wasted so much time. I bet I could have read 3 or 4 books in a given year just because all the time I waited for somebody to pick me up from practice. We're not supposed to just stand here and wait. We live in the time where we're in the last days, but we don't know how long they're going to last. It could be another 1,000 years. But we're to be seeking first the kingdom, living by faith, active in our faith, putting on the new self, carrying out Christ's commands. But all of this is based on this single promise that's given to us 3 times in this passage. Jesus said, I am coming again. The only rational basis for living a truly Christian life and following Jesus Christ the Lamb is that he will return. It's the only rational basis for following him. The only reason I stood at that door is because somebody was going to pick me up for baseball practice. The only reason we're faithful unto Christ is because he's going to come back and receive us to himself. Three times in this passage, we hear Jesus say, "Behold, I am coming soon." Let's look at all three. The first one, verses 7 through 13. "Behold, I am coming soon." This one comes with the exhortation, or maybe we should say the urging, to do these things. He says in verse 7, "Make sure you keep the words of this prophecy. Make sure you are in faith and you are faithful. Make sure you press on. Make sure you endure. Make sure you suffer whatever hardship comes your way, because he will come and get you. Be faithful." Verse 9, "I'm coming soon, so worship God." John was a bit confused in verse 9. He got this massive vision. An angel brought the message, and he bows down and starts worshiping the angel. Well, I would have too. I'm not hard on John at all. But the angel says, "No. Don't worship me." The angel says, "I'm a servant just like you." At the end of the day, we're all servants. Worship God, which is a little exhortation to us. Let's don't get carried away with people. You know, we're so disappointed in people. People say it all the time. "I'm so disillusioned in all of our leaders and all of our heroes." I'm like, really? What did you expect? They're humans. Let's worship God. And he says, "I'm coming soon, so make known the words of this prophecy." Don't seal it up. So as we're sitting around and discipling one another, having a conversation about the Lord with a new Christian, or trying to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Christ, or just encouraging one another to keep living in the faith, don't seal it up. Let's keep revealing, verse 10. Let's reveal the words of this prophecy. Christ is coming again. So this first time Jesus says, "I'm coming soon," comes with this urging: keep the word, worship God, keep on witnessing to his return. The second time he says, this is found in verses 14 through 19, he says, "I am coming soon." This time it comes with both warning and blessing. The blessing in verse 14: "Blessed are those who wash their robes. They'll be able to enter the city. They'll be able to eat from the tree of life. Blessed are these who made themselves clean in Christ." Now this is really tricky, because we say, "Oh, what do I have to do to make myself clean? What do I have to do to cleanse my conscience?" And immediately, default mode for us is, if I do more good than bad, I'll have a clean conscience. If I make up for my past sins, I'll have a clean conscience. If I go 7 full days without sinning, I'll have a clean conscience. And we know, because we've read Revelation and other portions of the Bible, that none of that is true. None of that will actually cleanse our conscience. The only thing that cleanses the conscience of a human being is Jesus Christ himself. He has to do that for us. And he does, because he died for our sins in our place. And through faith in him, he removes our sin, like washing us, and grants us his status of being right with God. He just brings us into himself, brings us along with him into himself, and says, "Here we are before God, we're right." You say, "Well, how did I get here? I'm not right with God, I'm a sinner." Yes, but you're in me, I got you covered, I've forgiven you. I've granted you my righteousness, you're here, you see. This is what it means to wash our robes clean, to have Jesus cleanse us. But then, so blessed, there's the blessing. "I'm coming soon, blesses everyone who's trusted in me and who's forgiven of their sins, has a cleansed conscience, you'll enter." But there are warnings. Verses 15, 18, 19, he says, "Those who persist in unbelief will be outside the new city, separated from God," separated from God's light, separated from God's love. He says, "If anyone adds or takes away from God's word, this prophecy, they will experience God's wrath and they will not share in the life of God." These are warnings. We have to stay true to God's word. Don't add to it. Don't take it away. We have to repent and believe, not persist in our unbelief. You know, sometimes I have to be honest with you. I do. I read along. I'm thinking, this is the second coming. This is like the best news in the world. Why does God keep putting these warnings right in the middle of it? Somebody asked me that this week. It's like, Why does it always have to come back to, but I'm warning you? And I'm tempted, you know, to run real hard and jump right over the warning verse. Just keep it positive. And I go back and read, oh, but if anyone adds to or takes away, he'll receive God's wrath and won't share in life. So I'm like, oh, I don't want to jump over it, so I got to deal with it. What is it? It's mercy. It's mercy. God is so merciful that he still gives warnings. I mean, here we are at the end of Revelation, and he's still giving merciful warnings. Yes, he also draws us by telling us how much he loves us, how he's loved us in Christ, how he forgives our sins, but we're so stiff-necked and hard-hearted sometimes, he has to come to us in a warning. What a mercy it is for God to warn us. Don't persist in unbelief. Why? Because he's coming again. And when he comes, those who persist in unbelief will be outside the city, he says. Those who are cleansed in faith will be brought in. Verse 20, the final warning. I am coming soon. Now, it's interesting to me how little is said in Revelation about the actual return of Christ. I mean, there's a lot that is said in Revelation leading up to the return of Christ. And we've been having wars and battles, and there's a lot about what's actually going to be once Christ returns. We've seen a lot about what's about the throne, around the throne of God and of the Lamb, but the actual return itself, there's just not a whole lot given in the book of Revelation. So I included this morning in our reading a moment ago from 1 Thessalonians because there's a lot more detail given to us in this 1 Thessalonians 4 passage about what it's going to be like when Christ returns. So let me read it to you again. You can follow along your bulletin if you want to or in your Bible. Let me read it to you again. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And these people in Thessalonica back 2,000 years ago were a little bit worried because they thought, oh no, what's going to happen? What happened to our people who have died? Where are they going to be? And what's going to happen to us? And so Paul's just kind of clearing up their thinking. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, because I don't want you to grieve like those who don't have any hope. Now, why he said that is because if you don't know that Christ is going to return and you don't know that there's going to be a resurrection, you don't know there's going to be an eternal life, people die, you just grieve. But now when people die, we grieve. But we also have hope. Why? Because of Christ. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus Christ, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So people who have fallen asleep, meaning people who have died, their bodies are in the ground, but they are with Jesus in heaven right now. You'll remember last week we said it's not quite the way it's going to be. Because when Christ returns, he's going to bring them with him, and they're going to get a new body. 1 Corinthians 15. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, what about us? If we're still here, we're left until the coming of the Lord. We're not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be raised and they'll be made new. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. And the understanding is that when we are caught up in the air to meet those who've been raised from the dead, something's going to happen to our bodies. They're going to be transformed too. We're all going to get new bodies. And we're going to be with Christ forever, always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's why they're there. They're there for us, for our encouragement. So how many times when you're discouraged do you think about the return of Christ? I have to admit, I don't often. When I'm discouraged, I'm thinking how to get out of this problem. I'm thinking how to fix this situation. I'm thinking some good thing that I'm hoping will happen next week. And he says, encourage one another with these words. I'm coming soon. That's what it's going to be like. What about this little word soon? That really throws us, doesn't it? I mean, It's 2017. This was written around 95 or 96, the year 95, 96. It's 2017. What is up with the word soon? A couple of thoughts on that. We can say soon means next, what I just read, 1 Thessalonians 4, that's what's coming next on the agenda. 2 Peter tells us it means sudden. When he comes, it's going to happen. But 2 Peter chapter 3 also tells us that in the Lord, with the Lord, a day and a thousand years are pretty much the same because he's eternal. So whether it's a day from now or whether it's another 1,000 or 2,000 years or whatever, somewhere in between, it's soon. It's next. It'll be sudden. Back to verse 6 of Revelation 22. It's trustworthy and true. That's the way this little passage started. These are true and trustworthy words. The angel of God has brought to us the message of God. Behold, I am coming soon are the words of Jesus Christ. So the return of Christ is made certain by the very word and promise of God. If the word about Christ's return can't be trusted, then the whole Bible and the gospel is in doubt. The return of Christ is as certain as the incarnation, the first time he came. The return of Christ is as certain as the fact that he lived on earth for 33 years and that he died for our sins and he was raised from the dead. These events are a seamless, saving plan. And each one of these events verifies the trustworthiness and the truth of the other one. So we can be absolutely confident in this promise that Jesus Christ will come again. And we stake our very lives on it. Again, it makes no sense to follow the Lamb if he's not going to come and get us and take us home. We're staking our lives on this. Behold, I am coming soon. There's the promise. What does that draw out from us, verse 20? A prayer. Look at it. Amen, we say, John says, and we, the church, say, amen. Yes, surely. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the Spirit-produced prayer. We saw earlier back in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit is producing this prayer in us. Lord, when are you going to return? You know, in a sense, this whole time on earth that we are in right now until the return of Christ, in a sense, it's a constant dialogue with Jesus. It's a constant call and response, prayer between Christ and his church. He says, it's all found in that one little verse, verse 20. He says, surely I'm coming soon. Now, with that comes a lot of other words to us, like, so be patient. I'm coming soon. Don't get discouraged. I'm coming soon. Don't think that, you know, the world is coming to an end until I say so. Again, we say that all the time. You think that's going to be the end of the world? Well, if Jesus says it's going to be the end of the world, yeah. But if he doesn't say it's going to be the end of the world, no, it's going to be a hard time. It's not going to be the end of the world. How do you think it's going to end? It's going to end with nuclear war? I don't know how Jesus is going to end it. But it's not going to happen until he decides it's done. He says, be patient. And he's saying, be faithful. I'm coming soon. Be faithful. Keep obeying me. Keep living in me. Keep loving each other. Keep the confession that Jesus is Lord. Hold to the testimony of Christ. Be hopeful. I'm coming soon. This is Jesus talking to us. All this comes to us in that one little phrase, behold, I'm coming soon. He says, be the most hope-filled people on the planet. And what do we say? We're the church. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Come on. Return. And with that comes a lot of other prayers, doesn't it? Like, Jesus, keep us in faith. Jesus, help us to stay true. Jesus, don't let us veer off the track. May we keep following you. God, keep me pure. God, don't let me sin like that. God, don't let me dishonor your name. God, strengthen me so I can keep loving my family and my friends. Strengthen me so I can keep putting off the old self and put on the new. God, strengthen me so I can fight this sin in my life. Strengthen me so I can stay faithful either until I die or you return. See, that's what's behind this prayer, come Lord Jesus. This is a dialogue that happens and is going to be happening until Jesus comes back. I'm coming. Yes, Lord, come. It's prayer. We're praying like a bride waiting for a bridegroom. Bride and bridegroom language is used a lot in Revelation, and it's used here in this passage too. The Spirit, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, engagement and marriage, you know, we get it today. You get engaged and get an engagement ring, and then at that point I've discovered that it's all about making plans for a wedding. That's what dominates engagement. That's a whole other sermon I could preach. So we get engaged, but we're not married. So if you say, are you a bridegroom? Are you a bride? We say, not yet, but, you know, in July I will be. Right now we're planning a wedding. Then comes wedding day. And we say, okay, now I'm a bridegroom, I'm a bride, and we're married. And now we're planning for something else. In the first century, it was a little different. Engagement, it was called betrothal, was serious business. It wasn't just about planning a wedding day. It came with promises. So they were promised to one another in a union that was going to be made. And then they exchanged gifts. But even more than that, these gifts and these promises were deeper level pledges. And the bridegroom would say, I'm going to come for you, bride. And the bride would say, I will be waiting for you to come for me. So pledges were in this betrothal stage. And the Apostle Paul, you know, in 2 Corinthians tells the church, he says, I betrothed you to a husband. I engaged you to a husband. Because betrothal, engagement, in that day, you could go ahead and call yourself a bride or a bridegroom, a husband or a wife, even in the betrothal stage. So, well, if that's the case, then what in the world was the wedding about? The wedding is when all of this went public. It's when everybody got to get together and see it with their own eyes. That's what the return of Jesus is going to be like. Public. When the betrothed church will be sought after and brought in by the bridegroom, and it's going to be public for everybody to see. And the wedding day also was for celebration of this union that was going to happen, and consummation, as in the first century and in weddings today, husband, wife, bridegroom consummate sexually. So the return of Jesus is this public celebrated union of Christ and his church. Until then, the betrothal stage between the church and Christ is a constant back and forth prayer. I'm coming again. Okay, come. I'm giving you your strength. Okay, give me the strength. Be patient. Okay, help us be patient. Be faithful. Okay, help us be patient. It's this. That's what prayer is. Back and forth, assurance and longing. Behold, I'm coming soon. Amen. Yes, come. What about now? We're in the waiting stage. Verse 21, so the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Oh, how we need God's grace to wait it out. We gotta keep praying. We've got to stay loyal. We can't be embarrassed by the words of Jesus. We need to just go ahead, take a deep breath, put our feet right firmly on the ground and say, we belong to Jesus. His word says this. We're going to take some hits for it. And we might not be liked, or we might be. Some will respond, some won't. But we've been bought with a price. We're betrothed to the bridegroom, and so here we are, and we're just going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need grace to do that. We're praying for that grace to be patient and not agitated and not anxious and not giving up. We're praying for that grace to be obedient, to heed to read the word, to pray. We're praying for that grace to help each other. Did you notice early when we read from 1 Thessalonians? Encourage one another with these words. Maybe the next time I'm discouraged and I say to you, I'm really discouraged. And don't whack me over the head with it, okay? Be gentle. But you might want to say, oh, brother, I know. And aren't we both glad that Jesus is going to come again and he's going to receive us to himself, and where he is, we're going to be also. I say, yeah. Will you open yourself up to this grace? The passage says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires water, the water of life, come and drink it without price. Do you know that the invitation is still, until Christ returns, open to you to come to Jesus and to drink the living water, to lay down the old life, to die the old self, to put off all the sin and guilt and shame and condemnation and just shed it like old skin and come to Jesus and repent and believe and embrace him and begin a life of following the Lamb. And you'll be drinking from eternal water, living water, satisfying water. It's a day of grace. The door's open. And the grace is here for you if you're a Christian and you're weary and you're doubting and your knees are wobbly. Would you be open to the grace of God? I just exhort you and encourage you to take this promise of Revelation 22. And I mean, every day as you rise from your bed, read this and pour it into your soul and let it strengthen you. Well, this is the end of our study of Revelation, but I sure hope it's the beginning for many of us in this room of a new joy and a new day with Christ.